Good morning. It's thrilling to see you all here today when you consider what we're about to do. I want to remind you that we have in our hands a treasure. We have the very words of the living sovereign God. If somebody said to you, hey, go home, God, there's a special letter in your mailbox and it's right from God, you'd say, oh man, what does God have to say to me? And you'd rush home. Newsflash, we do. We have 66 letters, one big book. The old adage says, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. I want you to remember that this morning as we open up the Word of God. God is going to be speaking to us through His Word. Welcome to our adult Sunday school. Please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just by way of remembrance, we are in a series on the Holy Spirit. What we have been doing over the last several weeks is looking at passages that emphasize the moving and working and person of the Holy Spirit. Next week, Donnie will finish the passage part of our study. And then for four more weeks, we're actually going to study the actual gifts of the Holy Spirit. Our passage today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you have your Bibles, please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The outline to today's message is where? On the back of your bulletin, right where it should be. The title to our message today is Corinthian Chaos, the Misuse of Spiritual Gifts. There was chaos going on in the Corinthian church. As a matter of fact, we don't want to just parachute down into chapter 12 without taking a moment and putting it into its context. I think we'll get a lot more out of it if we realize that it's really the first of three chapters where Paul writes dealing with the use and misuse of spiritual gifts. And we're going to get some really good instruction today in chapter 12, and then we're not going to study this, but the next chapter, the love chapter, is really not about, you know, romantic love. It's about love in the church and how we get along and use our gifts together. And then when you get to chapter 14, there's specific instructions regarding the use of spiritual gifts. So we don't want to just parachute down. We want to look at the text in context. So I'm going to take about the first 10 minutes of this time and see if I can't put the book of Corinthians in context so we'll get more out of chapter 12. Paul visited Corinth on his second missionary journey. The map here, he left Jerusalem, went across Galatia, all the way over to Troas, over to Macedonia, to Berea, then went down to Athens, and then there's Corinth. You see this green country here? That's Greece. And to kind of focus down, you'll notice that there is an isthmus, this little narrow land bridge between northern Greece and southern Greece. That's called the Corinthian Peninsula. And there's Corinth, right there in Greece. Now, thanks to spaceships and satellites, we have a satellite photo from NASA. This is a real one. And there's Corinth, right there on the Gulf of Corinth, right there on the shore. And another NASA photo. You'll see this little line here. What's that? Well, let me just say a few things about Corinth. In 1958, the old city was totally destroyed by an earthquake. It was rebuilt. New Corinth was rebuilt, but it really wasn't on the coast. Old Corinth was about 3 miles back. And when the city was destroyed, New Corinth was built on the coast of the Gulf of Corinth, repaired after a further earthquake in 1928, and then a fire pretty much destroyed the city, and it was rebuilt in 1933. This is modern Corinth today. What is that blue line there? Well, that's called the Gulf of Corinth. Now, Nero way back at his time, tried to make this canal. But it really wasn't until the 19th century engineering that they actually did it. And when they did it, they actually made southern Greece technically an island. The unfortunate thing is it's only about 70 feet wide, and it's kind of really the big business ships that carry a lot of things can't go through there, so it has little economic impact on the country. Today, if you go over there, there's modern Corinth. You can visit it. It's between 50 and 70,000 inhabitants, but it's still there, not on its original site. What we would like to do today is, how does this fit into our passage? Well, Paul visited Corinth, as I said, on his second missionary journey. There's that narrow strip of land, that land bridge, the Isthmus of Corinth. It's interesting to think Paul went back and forth on that piece of land there. Now, he stayed in Corinth for 18 months, and I would like to explain in just a minute why I think he did that. As far as we know, it was the longest time he ever spent in one place as a missionary. One of the reasons why is because of its strategic location, it was a very prosperous intercultural center for business connecting not only the two parts of Greece, but really it was a crossroads for the modern world. As a matter of fact, you've heard of the Isthmus Games. Every other year, Corinth hosted the Isthmus Games. What are they? Well, they're almost like the Olympics, but not as much. And the Isthmus Games were played the year before and the year after the Olympic Games, right there in Corinth. And so in AD 51, guess maybe this is why Paul stayed. His visit there overlapped the Isthmus Games in AD 51. Think about this. Paul is a strategist. He's an evangelist. He's a church planner. And people from all over the known world are coming to the games. And he's probably licking his chops thinking, this is great. This is a great way to get the gospel around the world, and I don't even have to go. I'm assuming that's what he did during the games, reached people. Along with the games came all kinds of music and culture. And really, Corinth became a world-class city of entertainment, drawing people from all over the world. Matter of fact, archaeologists have found coins in Corinth from all over the known world at that time, showing that this was really a crossroads of the world, and you can imagine why he would want to stay there. Now, I want to move into the context of Corinth. The Corinth of Paul's day, this explains why there was so much chaos in Corinth. You know, there's a reason why churches don't name their churches the Church of Corinth. It was a bad deal. There was a lot of bad things going on there. We are the beneficiaries. We get the letter of Paul with all kinds of good correction. I'll talk about that. But here's the deal. The prosperity of Corinth created a very wealthy and individualistic society where people were getting wealthy, they were moving up the economic ladder, and Corinth quickly became a culture of self-promotion and upward mobility. You know how it is in the workplace. You step on people's backs. It's all about me. I want to climb the corporate ladder. I'm going to put ethics off to the side. Nothing new from today, right? Someone describe Corinth in Paul's day as the New York, the Los Angeles, and the Las Vegas of the ancient world. Now, what about the believers? This is why, one of the reasons why there was so much chaos in Corinth. One of the reasons is the new converts coming right out of paganism found it difficult to leave these worldly attitudes at the door of the church. And so they used their old ways, you know, their business ways, their selfish thinking, it's all about me. They brought that baggage into the church and tried to gain spiritual prominence in the church the same way they tried to climb the ladder in the world. That's why we have so many issues in the book of Corinth. Let me enumerate a few. We'll just take a hop, skip, and a jump through the book real quick. Chapter 1. There was division in the Corinthian church. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. You know, Verse 11 of chapter 1, it has been reported about you that there are rivalries, there's divisions among you. In chapter 3, he said, brothers, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people. Now keep in mind that he's been there for over 18 months, he's left, and now he's riding back. So these are not new believers. They're believers who have failed to mature because they're dealing with the baggage of the old life. He says, I can't talk to you as mature, spiritually mature. I got to talk to you as babes in Christ, as carnal Christians. And then chapter 1, you would expect this if they're not applying the Word of God and maturing. It is widely reported in 1 Corinthians 5:1 that there is sexual immorality among you. So they have division problems. They have carnality problems. They have sexual problems. And then in chapter 6, they were bringing fellow believers to court, just like they did in the business world. In 1 Corinthians 6:5-6, I say this to your shame, Paul says to the Corinthians. Can it be that there's not one wise person among you is able to arbitrate between his brothers? In other words, are you kidding me? Isn't there anybody in your local church that's wise enough to settle your dispute? You got to go to unbelievers? Are you kidding me? And then he continues, instead, believer goes to court against believer, and that before the unbelievers. Kind of give you a picture of what's going on in Corinth. Now, this one is very familiar because we often read this in the Lord's Supper. They had issues in their worship meeting, too. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, when you come together, it's not really to eat the Lord's Supper. For at the meal, each one eats his own supper ahead of others. What is that about? Well, we're going to see in just a second, there were wealthy Corinthians who didn't have to work on Sunday. And then there was the average, you know, the janitors and, you know, the fast food workers. Well, they had to work and they couldn't come to the Lord's Supper ahead of time. And so the wealthy are there and, well, let me just finish the verse. I'm going to show you a slide. So one person is hungry while another gets drunk. Can you imagine that? Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you look down, listen to this, or do you look down on the church of God and embarrass those who have nothing? In other words, we're the wealthy. He says, what should I say to you? Should I praise you? I do not praise you. Now let me explain what he's talking about. In your upper crust homes back in those days, you had a dining room which was called a triclinium, triclinium couch. Now, we have tables and chairs when we go home to eat today, right? But they didn't. They had a U-shape, and usually the guest of honor sat right here. Do you remember when Jesus says, hey, when you go to a banquet, don't jockey for that position? Well, in their culture, the closer you sat to the guest of honor, well, that was more prestige. You don't want to be on the end. That means you're almost a nobody. Well, in these homes in Corinth, the upper crust, the wealthy, they'd be inside in the triclinium. And guess who would be outside? I want you to notice in this slide, you'll notice there's holes in the roof. And those were what we call the atrium. And this is where the less affluent believers in Corinth would celebrate and have their meal, celebrate the Lord's Supper, you see. And so when Paul takes them to task, he says, what's going on? You're divided. You got the upper crust and the wealthy, and you're getting drunk and eating your fine food, and you're not even waiting. You're looking down on the less economically fortunate. And that's what's going on here. And then, what about our subject today? Even in the use of spiritual gifts, there was chaos going on. Our first verse of our passage today. Now, concerning what comes from the Spirit, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. In other words, you're clueless about the use of spiritual gifts. And I'm going to explain why in just a second. And then finally, in the last chapter on spiritual gifts, in 1 Corinthians 14:20, he says, brothers, don't be childish in your thinking. What was going on? Warren Wiersbe describes it like this. In the Corinthian church, the members were grieving the Holy Spirit by the carnal way in which they were using their spiritual gifts. Listen to this. They were like children using toys, or children with toys instead of adults with valuable tools, and they needed to mature. And so Paul hears about this, he picks up his pen, And point two, he writes this letter to correct the chaos and to clarify the confusion. What was this issue about? Many of the Corinthians had gained the gift of tongues, and they thought that was the top of the pyramid. That was the gift to have. And if you had it, you were like the wealthy. You were in the triclinium. All you other people with those lesser gifts, you're nobodies. We don't even need you. We've got the gift of tongues. And they were elevating these speaking gifts over the other gifts. And Paul says, no way. And this is what we're going to see today, is the correction of this. So let's begin in our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. About matters of the Spirit, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. You know how when you were pagans, you were led to dumb idols, being led astray. Therefore, I am informing you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice verses 4, 5, and 6. That's where we're going to start. Now, there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. And there are different activities, but the same God is active in everyone and everything. Now, there's really good theology here. Listen, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to, listen, each person for, listen, to produce what is beneficial. Now, what Paul is going to do is he's going to give us a list of 9 gifts here. And he starts, you know, message of wisdom, message of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, and so forth. Since we're going to actually cover this in detail, we're not going to take it up now. Just be aware that there is this list, and actually there's another one coming in our same chapter. But I want you to notice verse 11. But one and the same Spirit is active in all these, listen, distributing to, here it is again, each one, now listen, you may not like your gift, as He wills, as He wills. So let's take up verses 1 through 11. Again, the problem. Some had received the gift of tongues and were using it like big show-offs. Like children with toys. Look what I got. Look what I got. Mine's better than yours. And they were despising others that didn't have the same gift as they. They were exalting the sign gifts and claiming spiritual superiority over their brothers and sisters. Now you've heard the phrase, there's a silver lining in every dark cloud, right? Well, the silver lining here is, because of the chaos in Corinth, we benefit because now we have a clear delineation of how a church should function with their spiritual gifts. All we got to do is open up to 1 Corinthians 12. So in one sense, we benefit from their delinquency, from their chaos. Now, I want to just give you the big idea of chapter 12. Here's the big idea. The big idea is this. Upon belief, the Holy Spirit bestows on each believer a spiritual gift, here's a key for our chapter and for the subject, for the common good of the body of Christ. This is the big picture. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there was no waiting time. You didn't have to pray or beg. You were baptized by the Holy Spirit and received at least one gift. The problem in Corinth is they were using their gifts for their own edification, for their own rising to spiritual significance, despising other people. Did you notice? Here's the key phrase. For the common good. And this is our main theme. The carnal Corinthians were not using their gift for the common good of the body of Christ. They were using it for self-edification. Hey, look at me. And so Paul deals with that in this chapter. Now, I want you to notice something. I love this. This is beautiful. Notice in verse 4, he says, there are different gifts. Well, we know that. We're going to study them in a little while. But in verse 5, he says there's different ministries. And in verse 6, different activities. You know what he's saying here is, there may be two people here at Fenton Crossing that have the same two gifts. But there are different ways to minister. Some might speak from the pulpit. Some might be in pastoral ministry. Some might be involved in ladies' ministry. You may have some of the same gifts, but they're used differently, and there's different activities. The Corinthians thought one thing, speaking gifts. And Paul comes along and says, no, beloved, God loves variety. Look around you. God never makes an exact replica. He encourages variety by gifting each believer uniquely. You may have, there's only one list of gifts, but he wants us to use it uniquely in our way, how God calls us to use that. For example, you know there's no two snowflakes alike, don't you? And no person has the same what? Same fingerprints. And there's no two leaves that are exactly the same. Even in creation, God loves variety. And the Corinthians are going, no, speaking gifts. And Paul comes along and he says, oh, you don't understand. God loves variety in the context of spiritual gifts. Now, you'll notice in verse 7 and 11, he repeats this twice. In verses 7 and 11, Paul is very clear to say, each believer, do you know that when you became a believer, God gifted you? You have a spiritual gift. And what we're going to find out in this chapter is Paul's going to use a wonderful metaphor to bring us some good theology. He's going to use a body. Now, you'll notice in our slide that there is a young lady there, and she's not feeling well. You know why she's not feeling well? God intends every believer to function in the body. For example, today, if 20% of my body parts were not functioning, I would not be talking to you like I am talking to you right now. I'd be sick. I might not even be here. I might be at the emergency room. God intends every body part to function. And when some fail to function, the body becomes weak and sickly. Now, we understand that talking about our physical bodies. That's not what Paul is talking about. That's not his point. In a local church, if you fail to function, you are making the body weak. And so I ask you a question. Are you a functioning body part? You know, this isn't a scientific survey, but it is my experience as I come in contact with believers across our lovely land that I find not only are a great group of people in the church not even using their spiritual gifts, most, I'm not going to say most, but many haven't even identified what their gifts are. We have a new norm today. And by the way, I don't think we suffer from that here. You know, in pastors' groups, there's a saying, 20% of the congregation does 80% of the work. I don't find that here at Fenton Crossing, and I thank God for that many of our believers are using their gifts. They're involved in ministry at camps and visits and events and helps and all kinds. Keep going. But there is a trend today. Here's the new normal. The new normal is, in America, we're so hyper-busy that church today, the normal is you go to church on Sunday and, you know, you enjoy the service. But from Monday to Saturday, there's really nothing spiritual going on. That's my life. I'm busy. And we are busy. And then we go back on Sunday and there's really not a lot of body using of the gifts. Perhaps one of the reasons why many churches are so very weak. And so I ask you today, and the reason I ask you is, in the five remaining weeks, really the last four, we're going to go over the spiritual gifts. And I would like to ask to do me a favor. If you have not identified what your spiritual gift is, would you go before the Lord and say, Lord, we're going to have a study on spiritual gifts. Would you reveal to me and then help me get in the game? Help me function in the body so that my local church and the local church worldwide is benefited from the gift that you gave me. Notice in verse 7, Gifting is for the common good. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You have a gift. You may not understand it. The day you became a believer by believing in Jesus, by faith alone in Christ alone, God baptized you into His body, the church, and He gave you a spiritual gift. And by the way, we're going to be held accountable. Hey, Kevin! Kevin, come in here. You were saved for 60 years. I gave you XYZ gift. What did you do with it? And I'm going to have to give an account of my life. Now, you understand what a couch potato is, I'm sure. You know what a couch potato is, right? You know that churches have what I call pew potatoes. You don't want to be a pew potato. You don't contribute to the common good. Matter of fact, I have another classification. I call them spiritual vacuum cleaners. Let me give you a definition of what I believe a spiritual vacuum cleaner is. It is a believer who consistently reaps the blessings and benefits of a local church while contributing little or nothing for the common good. Our churches across America are filled with them. You could just almost hear the sucking sound every Sunday. Me, me, me. And no contribution. And the body is weak. It's normal. It's the nature of our fallenness to be self-centered. What's in it for me? Beloved, this is not normal Christian living. We are to identify and then use. Now, let me just say this. There are extenuating circumstances when people can't. And we're all in different phases in life. A stay-at-home mom who has five kids obviously can't contribute like a single person. And when we get old and our bodies start falling apart and we can't do certain things, yes, there are groups of people who cannot, and I'm not talking about them. If you're healthy, you don't want to be a spiritual vacuum cleaner where you come every Sunday, what's in it for me? I don't like the preacher. I don't like the music. It's too hot. I don't like the donuts. And then from Monday through Saturday, you just live your life. And then you come back on Sunday and you do church again and then you just repeat. That's not normal living. Unity and diversity. Let's continue reading in our passage. We'll start in verse 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 12. Really good theology here. Listen. For as the body is one, notice the metaphor. Paul's going to use the body metaphor. He nails it. This is perfect. Brilliant. For as the body is one, now listen, and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now listen, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, well, you know what? I'm going to stop reading because I have these texts right in my slide. This is lovely. Paul, I love Paul. He's got body parts talking to each other. Imagine that. Point A, every believer is baptized by the Spirit. After Pentecost in Acts 2, after Samaria in Acts 8, and after Cornelius in chapter 10, there's no waiting for the Holy Spirit. In the epistles, the norm is you get saved, you get baptized immediately. There's no command in the Bible, be baptized by the Holy Spirit. The reason why there's no command is because it happens automatically. It's unnecessary. If you were saved, you were baptized. Verse 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Do you see that? The moment you trusted Christ, you were placed into the body of Christ. Also, here's where the body parts. And this is where he's dealing with the Corinthians. The Corinthians thought, well, I'm the head. Look at me. I don't need the rest of you. And so, he has this verse 15, because I'm not a hand. The foot says, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. Look at the end of the verse. In spite of this, you still belong to the body. He doesn't want us comparing our gifts with one another. Oh, she has that gift. You know, who doles out the gifts? God does. And he knows you better than you know yourself. And he knows what gift you should have. You may not like it. You might covet somebody else's gift. Get over it. Get in with God's program. He knows what we need best. And then, in verse 16, the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body. No, in spite of this, it still belongs to the body. You understand where Paul's going with this. He says in verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, imagine that freak show. We'd have a carnival, right? He says, if the whole body were an eye, wait a minute, where would the hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the smell be? Now, it's great to be an eye, but did you ever get something in your eye? What's the first thing you do? You take your hand and you try to get that speck out of your eye. What's Paul's point? We need each other. All of us need each other in the use of our spiritual gifts for the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 18. But now God has placed, listen, each one of the parts in one body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? Can you imagine all hundreds and hundreds of body parts running around? No. It needs to be unified in one body, and all the parts need to function. Now, there are many parts, yet one body. And what's Paul's point? In verse 21, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. Yeah, do you ever try to put your contact lenses in with your toes? You need the hand. Did you ever get something in your eye? You need your hand. So the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Or the head. It's nice, the head. Now we know Christ is the head, but he's using this metaphor. What would the head do without the feet? You just put it on a mantle and it would just stay there. The head needs the feet. The head can never say to another body part, I don't need you. As a matter of fact, in verse 22, but even more, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are necessary. That's a blow to the Corinthians. We got the best gifts. We got the speaking gifts. We are the people of God. And Paul says, no. You may think that, but you actually need all of the parts. And then our final two verses, verses 24 and 25. Let's read 24 and 25. But our presentable parts have no need of clothing. Instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable. Now, notice verse 25 in the context of this Corinthian chaos. So that there would be no division in the body, but that the members would have the same concern for each other. He doesn't want the lower class out in the atrium. He doesn't want us to despise other people and think they have a lesser gift. That's what he says. God has put the body together. Notice these phrases. But that the members would have the same concern for each other. See, he's correcting this. So let's bring this home. You may not be married, but you can identify perhaps with this. Let's say a young couple, some years into their marriage, the husband comes home. He surprises his wife with a gift. Oh, what a lovely moment. But the husband notices a week later that the gift is still sitting there in the bedroom on the chest of drawers. And a month goes by, and a year goes by, and a decade goes by, and that wife never opens that gift. How do you think that husband would feel? Now, here's my question for us. Imagine how the Lord feels when he gives gifts to his children and they never open them and use them. Beloved, are you using, have you opened the gift that God gave you? Or is it at home on the dresser? I want to give you a challenge. As we study in the next 5 weeks, I want to give you a challenge. Many of you already opened your gift. Man, you're well on your way. Praise God. Continue using your gift. But if you do not know what your gift is, here's my challenge. Unwrap it and use it for the benefit of the body of Christ. Some years, about a year ago or so, we had a book of the month called Body Life by Ray Steadman, one of Mark's suggestions. A great book. It's a classic. And here's what he said in this book. It is vitally essential that you discover the gift or gifts you possess. Now listen. The value of your life as a Christian will be determined by the degree to which you use the gift God has given you. I have to tell you, my testimony to that is amen and amen. We are hardwired, beloved, to serve and live for Christ and for others. Some of the most miserable people that I know are so self-focused. Value and enjoyment comes to life when we serve others, when we use our gifts in the body of Christ. Ask yourself, are you a miserable, is your life kind of miserable? This may be the cause. A question as we close today. Is anyone here in our local body benefiting from the spiritual gift God has given you? We don't want to hear a sucking sound, a vacuum sound today. Did you just come to suck in? Will there be anything going on in your life this week regarding the use of your spiritual gift? If not, that is not normal body life. Now, you know I love you, so sometimes I have to say hard things. You may be contributing to the delinquency and the weakness of our church by not functioning. So I challenge you to take concrete steps. I'm going to give you four, and then we'll pray. Number one. In the next 4 weeks, 5 weeks, as we study the spiritual gifts, pray that God will reveal to you what your gift is. And this isn't, you know, laying out tea leaves. When we actually have the study, we'll talk about how you can discover what your gift is. Here's one way. Just start doing something in your church. Ask mature believers to help identify your gifting. We observe you week in and week out as you serve. Many times I say, you know, you're really good at that. You ought to exercise that. And by the way, you know, Albert Pujols didn't just show up at Busch Stadium, knock on the door and say, hey, I want to be a baseball player. He started working that gift, right? You work your gift. It's like an exercise. 5 years ago, I went to Gold's Gym and I couldn't last on the elliptical. I'm not kidding. I'm not exaggerating. For 3 minutes. I've been doing it for 5 years now, and I can stay on till the cows come home. Why? I've been working it. You have to develop your spiritual gift. You just can't walk in and develop your gift. Number three, unwrap the gift. Don't leave it on the dresser. And finally, look for opportunities to serve and plug into ministry. It is my prayer, beloved, that these meetings that we have on Sunday, they're not just academic. Oh, that was nice. I'm going to file that information back on the back burner of my brain. God has given us His Word not simply to inform us, but to transform us. Do you know that it's actually dangerous for you to be here today? And next Sunday and the next, because you're being exposed to more and more light. And the more light we're exposed to, the more responsible we are to obey the light. Here in America, it's like we're standing under Niagara Falls. We have the Word of God on tape, on radio, on internet, here in person. There's no excuse not to obey the Word of God. Use your gift for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this marvelous passage, the wonderful metaphors. Lord, help us not to contribute to the weakness of the body. Lord, I pray that if anyone is here today that doesn't know and is not using their gift, that they would take this drop dead serious. Lord, that they would be moved to start functioning in the greatest entity on this planet, the body of Christ, to serve for the common good, Father. I pray that we would see change and revival in the years to come here at Fenton Crossing as we yield and obey and submit and serve for the glory of God. Lord, remove anything from our lives that would hinder that prayer. I pray in Jesus' name.